Tours family, welcome to another episode. This is the official kickoff of season six. I'm here with my gorgeous wife, Deb.
Hi, guys.
And we are here today to talk about a subject, Deb, you've wanted to talk about for a while now. What are we talking about?
Conflict resolution.
Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun,
dun. Nobody wants to talk about conflict resolution typically.
Typically, yes. A little bit of an uncomfortable conversation just to talk about resolving conflicts, let alone be in them.
For sure. People usually shy away as fast as possible. And that shying away really does prolong conflict. I'm like rip off the Band-Aid kind of girl.
Yeah. You're definitely gung-ho in the conflict resolution space. And it's a skill that we all have to learn because conflict is just such a natural part of life.
True.
You know, even I can vouch that working for a church, you might walk into work your first day going, oh, this is going to be amazing. Everybody loves Jesus and there's not going to be any conflict. And we're all just as human as the next. So conflict resolution, if you can master that as a skill, not that you can master it, but if you can practice that and get really good at it. I mean, the Bible even says, blessed are the peacemakers.
Correct.
Right.
And I often say, it doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. It's really easy to keep peace. It's not easy to make peace.
So what's the difference between the two?
Well, making peace is action-oriented, where typically keeping peace is, I'm not going to say anything because this might cause conflict, and it's a suppression of coming to a resolution, and you're just making peace. You're just...
People-pleasing? Is that what that would be, maybe?
Perfect.
Okay.
Yeah. Where making peace requires you to do the hard thing. It requires you to have the uncomfortable conversation and to actually work through the muck to get to the good things.
Yeah, because there are healthy ways to deal with conflict and there are very unhealthy. And there's healthy ways to deal with the emotions of conflict resolution and there's unhealthy ways. So where do we even want to begin on this topic?
Well, I think we could start with why people shy away and how to get people to recognize that there's growth on the other side of that. So people-pleasing is the one shying away. There's fear sometimes addressing conflict because if I tell you how I really feel, will you still accept me?
Even if it's something, especially if it's something you don't want to hear.
Right.
So is it bad news because I'm giving you bad news and therefore you're going to project that onto me and not like me? Yeah, that right. Can be a double whammy.
Yeah. And is it, I don't have the vocabulary to express what I need to express in a way that my partner can receive it. And that's the skill that comes in time as you practice. That doesn't just happen. You don't just happen to have the language to express everything that's going on in your heart. It takes some articulation. It takes some time to get there. And sometimes people don't have anywhere to practice this because they don't have the language to express themselves healthy. You know, if you grew up in a family that screams and yells, you really have to work hard to get language down right.
And speaking of families that yell, you come from an Italian family. You guys, this is the sound of my voice.
Yes, as the veins popped out of her neck.
And forehead, yes.
Yes, yes.
So what, growing up in your family, what did conflict resolution look like? Did it even exist? Is Italian... Families are interesting. They can yell and scream at one another one minute, and the next minute they're kissing each other, and they genuinely mean both.
Yes.
So it's a fascinating culture as we've grown in our marriage.
Come to learn and observe, yes.
Yeah, so how was conflict resolution in your house growing up?
I wish it was a little bit more healthy. But I can say it's probably healthier than most families that don't say anything. So there was a lot of opportunity to release, you know, anger. And that that's kind of a relief in one respect, because you were allowed to be angry in my family. You were not allowed to be anything else. You weren't allowed to be sad or vulnerable or disappointed or any of those things, but you could express anger. And so there was a lot of opportunity where just say it would come out and you'd say it and somebody else would explode back. And I don't know if there was always resolution, but at least it wasn't being totally festered upon, because sometimes when you don't say something, it builds up and you push it down and it becomes bitterness. So I can say that although the family upbringing was aggressive, which people would think, well, that's not a good thing. Often within our own family, things resolved a lot faster, and you were hugging and kissing. You know, you weren't allowed to go to bed without giving everybody a hug and a kiss. Even if you had a fight, you were like, well, suck it up. Everyone's getting a kiss goodnight, which I always thought was a good example, although they weren't doing it for biblical reasons, but it's a really good example of don't let the sun go down on your wrath.
Sure.
Which,
don't go to bed angry.
Yes. Yeah. They were pretty adamant about that.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's that expression in our family, but there's also I don't want to say the hard thing, so I'm going to push it under the rug in lots of different areas of our family as well, because they probably didn't have the words or the resources to get the help they needed.
Sure. So conflict itself wasn't the problem. It was how it was handled.
Right.
Yeah. That's oftentimes the case, right? You know, again, conflict is going to be unavoidable. So
yeah, what do we, life.
Yeah, that's not wrong. Coming into conflict isn't the problem. It's how do we react to it? So there's two or three different types of ways that people handle it. You've talked about at least one or two of them already. One is people that stuff things down and don't address it. And another is exploding.
Right. And those two extremes are very detrimental, not only to relationships, but to your own physiological body response. Stuffing stuff down, as we watched a really interesting lecture before we did the podcast, can, you know, suppress your immune system and cause chronic disease. But so can being explosive to the point where you're raging all the time, you know? So both of those extremes are really bad, not only for relationships, but for the person that's expressing them that way.
Yeah, even just physical toll on your body.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there has to be this middle ground where you can talk about hard things in a way where you're expressing truth in love, which is an art Christians really, at least the people I have in my life, aim to get better at year by year, because it's not an easy thing to do because the culture doesn't really dictate that. And so you have to practice that in community. And how you say something, when you say something, those things are also super important. You know, there's these things that happen in conflict where you're like, well, I just got to say something right now. Well, sometimes right now is not appropriate. So if right now means you get to blow off steam, but the other person gets annihilated because it was really a bad time for you to express it, then you haven't come to resolution. You've created more conflict. So waiting sometimes, although it might be hard to do, you're looking for the best outcome, and the best outcome is resolution.
Yeah, there's a difference between not saying something because you're trying to avoid it, and not saying something because you're waiting for the right time.
Oh yeah,
big big difference.
Yeah,
right. If you're not saying something because you're trying to avoid it, let's use you and I as an example. If you were stuffing something down and not saying something back to me because you were avoiding the conversation. That can be my biggest fear, and that is not the short term, but the long term. Mm-hmm. Just the potential for resentment to get built up because maybe it's some expectation that wasn't vocalized and I didn't even know it existed. And so I'm not living up to that expectation on your end. You're not saying anything. You start to build up resentment. It can really become toxic over time.
For sure.
For both of us, you know, and I don't really have to worry too much with you about silent treatment. On rare occasion, you will, but I know you're doing it because for a good reason. You're not in the right headspace. I'm not in the right headspace. Right. Something, or you haven't formulated everything that you right. want to say in a way that you want to say it.
Yeah, if I'm giving someone the silent treatment, it is because I am so flippin' angry that if I say something, it's going to be vicious, and I know myself, the capacity to rip someone to shreds with my words. I don't ever want to do that. And I have in the past. And so if it's gotten to the point where I'm like completely deadpan silence, it's because I'm really grappling with like, how do I cope with this anger first before I come to the person? Because if you're coming out, you know, guns a swinging, what's that going to solve?
Yeah, we've talked about this we've talked about that on this podcast before, especially conflict resolution between husband and wife.
Right.
Cannot be about winning and losing.
Has to be about restoring.
Yeah.
If collaboration.
Yeah. If I quote unquote win an argument with you, that makes you a loser. Now I'm sharing a bed with a loser, like that it, logically it doesn't add up.
Right.
I want us both to win, and the way we both win is resolution.
Right.
Right. You can say everything that you need to say. I can have my heart and my mind in the right place to hear you and respond accordingly, and vice versa, and you navigate your way through whatever you're dealing with. Not, I got one over on you this time. That doesn't help anything.
No, that sets up the next opportunity where, well, I've lost this one. How can I get my footing back? And it becomes a pissing contest. It becomes spiteful real quick when people do that.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, and then you have to also think to yourself, am I in the right space to even address the conflict? So not only is the person in the right headspace to hear what I have to say, but am I actually in the right frame of mind to do this? Like, we had a day this morning where I wasn't in the right headspace. If I had something to talk to you about, that today wouldn't have been the day. It just wouldn't. And so not only is it about the other person's headspace, but it's about your headspace. If you can't articulate it calmly, lovingly, setting healthy expectations and healthy boundaries.
And neutral.
Yeah.
You know, when you're flaming angry or this, that, and the other, you're not coming in neutral. And when I say neutral, I mean being honest with yourself as well as the other person.
Yeah.
If I'm raging angry, I'm not being honest with myself. I'm not going to own up to my part of the equation. So calming down and stepping away, this is why I'm a processor, is I have to step away from the situation, calm down, assess the situation, be honest with myself, learn some lessons before I even talk with you or whoever the other person is. I want to learn some lessons myself and then enter into that conversation, because it's very humbling to walk in owning up to some of the mistakes before I even talk with you. Understanding that it's not your fault. It was our fault. I had bad expectations. I wasn't fair. You know, whatever it is.
Right. There's always two people that have to take ownership of their part.
But I think it's so, having conflict resolution from a humble perspective is so critical.
Yeah.
Especially when it is such a stressful situation. There are people that fight over nothing, but then there are people that fight and society would say, yeah, that's a good reason to fight. You know, one of you is sick, you know, when you're going through some sort of treatment or, you know, the loss of a job. I remember you talking about just kind of the stress level in your household back in 2008 when the market crashed.
Oh,
just impacted. And so just the stress level in that house. So, you know, there are those stimulants that you have to watch out for. Mm-hmm. And again, you're not there to win. How do you walk in humbly?
Right. And when you approach something humbly, it really does give an opportunity for resolving compared to winning, and resolving the I'm not always right, you're not always right, we're a team. And sometimes when you think about conflict resolution, you think I'm it's me versus you. And I'm not just saying this in a relationship that's like a marriage, but like even in business, sometimes we're not looking at it as, yes, we're individuals, but we're a team. And teams support one another. Teams don't look out for only the best interest of themselves. It's how do we come to a win-win, not a win-lose. And, you know, things that you communicate a lot of times can be the right things, but in the wrong tone. I mean, that's my parent, it's not what you say, it's how you say it, which was funny because they always sounded mad. So do as I say, not as I do was kind of the motto in our house.
Yeah.
But that was very important to learn in life. It isn't necessarily what you say. If you say it in the wrong tone, you know, it changes the meaning constantly. I mean, you could say the right thing the wrong way over and over again and keep beating yourself like up, like, why can't I get this right? Well, tone makes a difference.
Yeah.
You know?
And what's interesting, too, is, you know, you are pretty well educated on this topic. And it's interesting to me because of the household that you grew up in. There isn't the awareness there for mom and dad.
No.
It's just non-existent. So was there a moment where you just got sick and tired of being angry? What kind of sent you down this path to get educated? Tons of times you talk about the anger toolbox, how mm-hmm. I'm sure you've derived that. I give you credit for creating that toolbox, but I'm sure you derived it from lots of different teachings and lots of classes that you've taken, right? And things on, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. But
when you grow up in chaos, you're either going to repeat the chaos or you're going to try very hard to create a different world for yourself. And typically you'll repeat the chaos until the chaos gets so bad. You're like, well, this isn't working. It didn't work for our origin family. It's not working for the relationships I'm doing now. Something's got to give. And I don't know necessarily, I guess one of the turning points, and I refer to it because it was so powerful to me. I had taken that 30-week course that we talk about all the time, family life skills. And at the end of that course, one of the last sections to work through was anger. And they gave everyone a 100-question quiz. And the subject we were dealing with was anger. And you were to rate your anger on a scale of 1 to 5. And they were simple questions. If this happens, how would you feel? If this happens, how would you feel? And the directions were you were to do the quiz all at one time. You weren't to put it down and come back to it. And that you were going to give the most honest and immediate gut response and circle the number. Don't overthink it, just what comes up. And so I take this quiz, and at the end, there's a scoreboard. you know, oh, you're moderately angry. You're not angry at all. And then the last one was, you need help. And I just got, you need help. And I was just like, you gotta be kidding me. I just took 100 questions and I scored so poorly. I need help. Well, no kidding. I'm in this course, you know? So I decide, because I'm entertained by the fact that I don't realize I'm this angry. I'm getting a feeling now that I must be, because the paper tells me I need help. I bring this paper to work and I give my coworkers the same directions. I don't tell them what I scored. I just leave that totally off the table. And I said, would you do me a favor? You know, will you fill these out? And, you know, I come back 15 minutes later, they score up the thing. And I was just like, oh my gosh. And they're like, well, why? What did you get? And I was like, you don't want to know. And it was such a shock to me, because I'm like, how does that not make you angry? Look at it. Look at this scenario. And now I'm trying to convince them to be angry on some of these scenarios. And I'm like, wow, this is it. I'm justifying
your own addiction.
Yes. So that was probably the biggest like aha moment in my life when it came to.
Was there any question that stuck out to you?
No, there were so many.
Give me like an example. Is this.
If there was a sale price on an item and it rang up wrong and the cashier debated with you, you know, on a scale of 1 to 5, what would you rate it? Like those types of scenarios.
We'd still give it a 5 today, because nobody messes with Deb Marcellisi in a good sale.
That's true. But
that's a bad example.
No, okay, but I would articulate myself differently. Okay, I would absolutely, I'd be irritated, not raging angry.
Oh, okay.
Traffic. There was a bunch of questions about traffic. Yeah.
Yeah, I would score poorly on traffic.
Yes, you would.
I would score poorly on traffic.
But out of all the people I've had in my life, you know, your road rage is pretty moderate compared to what I've seen. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
that was the turning point for sure.
What does it look like to handle conflict resolution well? Right. We've talked about a little bit of it. Mm-hmm. All to kind of paraphrase some of the things that you have said, I'd say enter into it with calmness.
Sure. Timing.
Honesty, not just with yourself, but with other people as well. What does it look like to, when you're walking in to resolve conflict, what does it look like to be a respectful communicator?
Well, again, the timing of the matter and the tone in which I use, and then I have to do a heart check. What's my motive? Because sometimes the motive is just to, you know, initially the motive is I'm pissed and I want to talk about it. Instead of I want to come to a solution, not just talk about the problem. And I come from a family that talks about the problem and never gets to the solution. So what is my motive? That's the beginning of respectful communication. What is my body language? We don't talk about that enough, I think, in everyday life. But we communicate so much more with our bodies than we do with our words. So do I even look like I'm open to having this resolution with you? Do I come in with crossed arms? Do I come in with, you know, shifty eyes? Can I look at you in the face? Can I calmly rest my shoulders? Can I open up my chest? I mean, body language plays a big part. I think you can be very disrespectful with your body language and not even know you're doing it, you know? I know that I'm still very much a work in progress, because my face sometimes speaks before my mind can process what I want to say in a respectful way. And that I am working so diligently on that. I can't tell you how much I'm like reading books. I'm trying real hard on that.
It's, if I can just say, as your husband, it's funny to watch you work on that.
Is it?
Oh, yeah. Because I can see that you're trying to tell yourself to manage the face. and manage the emotions. It's quite entertaining.
I'm glad
I love you for it.
I love that you love me for it. I am really in the battle. Respectful communication is also removing the always and never. Like the
extreme.
Yeah. You always do this. No, you don't always do this. Or you never. Those things are really what I call stonewalling, where you set your partner up for failure. Well, if I always do this and I never get it right, how am I ever supposed to improve? And that was part of the conflict that I had with my ex-husband. I was not able to be given the opportunity to improve. And how long can someone stay under that? Sure. You know, if I can't get it right ever, and you're always using language like that, you're discouraging any kind of resolution. I'm a failure then.
And another thing is staying focused on the issue and not the person.
Yeah, that's a good
really
one.
Helps. I like, again, if you and I are doing colorful conflict resolution, my goal is not to tear you apart. It's to tear apart the conflict to go, where did it go wrong? So if I'm sitting there attacking your character,
right,
blaming you, this, that, and the other, you may need to make a statement or two like that from time to time, but the focus should be on the conflict itself and how to resolve that. Where if I'm sitting there, again, just nonstop talking about you, how you messed up, this, that, and the other, using always and never, so on and so forth, you're just not going to get anywhere.
Right.
And so many times we just forget, well, let's attack the issue, not the person.
Hmm.
So that's always playing in the back of my mind as well. But
yeah, it's the person that you fell in love with, their character. If you annihilate that enough times, you're not going to see that character come out. It's defeating. And that doesn't just go for husband and wife. That's if you're a manager and you talk down to your employees and you don't give them the opportunity to grow, and you're always pointing out the flaws instead of the solution and the issue at hand, how far do you think you're actually going to get?
Yeah.
You know? And I think even the idea of conflicts makes people so uncomfortable. Like, they would avoid that like the plague.
What's so fascinating, as Christians, Jesus's life was filled with conflict.
Oh, that's a good point.
Just think about his relationship with the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the... Thank you, Chosen, for showing the conflict between the 12 disciples.
Yeah.
Right? That what they're doing is not, you know, what they're doing and saying is not biblical, but you know that conflict happened because they were under tremendous stress.
And they were always.
Matthew was always a tax collector. You know, conflict existed, and Jesus didn't run from conflict. He had to say some hard things, right? He made a whip and had to go make a statement because there was some issues where he had to, like I said before, it's good to not focus on a name, but he had to focus on something and he had to make a statement, but he also had such a gentle and tender side to him. You know, we all know the story that everybody loves to steal the line, let he who is without sin cast the
first stone.
The first stone. Just the compassion in that conflict resolution. But yeah, people avoid it like the plague, but you sit there, look at any biblical story.
Right. Well, there's plenty of biblical stories where people don't address conflict. And look at the nightmare it becomes. I mean, I just did a Devo on Absalom and David, and years went on, like 5 years before they addressed the fact that, number one, David doesn't address the rape of his daughter Tamar by his son Amnon. Absalom murders Amnon, and David's pissed about it. And Absalom's pissed that David did nothing and he had to take it into his own hands. And they go 5 years without actually resolving anything. And that puts such a bitterness in Absalom's heart that he winds up, you know, trying to usurp the throne and you know, have a resurrection, like, what do you call it? An insurrection. It turned out so badly. So I do like that the Bible shows you examples of good conflict resolution and bad conflict resolution, that there's a prescription and there's a deep prescription, if that's even a right word, but what not to do.
Sure. Yeah. And that's what's so great, you know, looking through the Bible is, yeah, these stories are thousands of years old.
Yeah.
But it is filled with conflict. And it is filled with lots of ways to do things correctly mm-hmm. and lots of ways to do things incorrectly. And even when we're at conflict with Jesus nowadays, fast forward to 2025, so many times it's because communication has broken down between us and Christ. We have an expectation of him that it didn't go the way we thought it would, yet we're angry with him. But it's probably because we got a lot to say. We're not interested in listening. We're pointing fingers going, Jesus, you could solve this. But it's interesting how we change that conflict resolution when talking with Jesus. Clearly, if we're angry with him, we got to start with ourselves and be humble and go, why? He's perfect. I'm imperfect. So. Right. Where is the anger stemming from? It's stemming from me. So how do I humbly approach him? And if you can humbly approach him, that's when you're going to get the gentle side of Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you don't humbly approach him, you may get the side that, you know, he has to use his outside voice. But it's mm-hmm. amazing how people just, like you said, avoid it like the plague. But yet, I mean, just.
I'd like to circle back to that. That's so good because people feel like they can't be angry at God. Like it's, unless you're a non-Christian, then, you know, fine. But Christians sometimes feel guilty about owning the fact that they're angry at God.
Yeah.
And it's such a real thing. And he actually knows it already. He's yeah. not surprised. Like, yeah. why do we avoid talking about that in church? Why do we not just honestly dialogue about that it's real and it happens and there's a way to approach God through prayer and the community of other people to say, hey, I hear your pain. I see you. Can I help you? Can I help pray with you? Can I help restore your relationship with God? Can I show you a scripture that gave me the assurance that God is good, even when XYZ was happening in my life? Like, we need to have these uncomfortable conversations in church so that people have an opportunity to bear witness to the fact that you're not that strange. I felt that way too, and here's what God showed me. That's why testimony is so powerful, because someone else's lived experience can teach you and grow you and show you that you're not alone. You're not malfunctioning. Yes, you are in a sense because we're all just sinners, but like you're not alone in the fact that this is a common feeling for humanity. And that's kind of reassuring in a sense because you're, you know, the enemy isolates you and says, well, what kind of Christian are
you're
you?
You're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
And yeah, you isolate and yeah. now you're easy pickings.
Yes.
For Satan to do whatever he wants to do. But yeah, it is an interesting topic. It's one of those that, you know, I think the Bible does have a prescription for it, and it's found in Psalms. David sits there and laments and so mm-hmm. on and so forth. But every single time, he always comes back to plumb line and always says, but I know you're good.
And he had real tangible experience to know God is good.
Oh, sure.
Over and over again. And sometimes we get so much in our heads that we...
You can forget.
Yeah.
You can talk yourself out of believing that.
Right.
Because you're inserting your agenda or you're inserting your plans into God's plans. And he's kind of just sitting there going, my will be done. You're not lining up with my will.
Right.
that means something is off because I haven't changed. God doesn't change. So what's going on in your personal life? Are you not reading the Bible enough? Are you not praying? Do you not trust him?
And
do you not trust that he's good? And that is so hard when the pressure is on to sit there and trust.
And you can intellectualize your relationship with the Lord a lot. You can have all the right Bible verses. You can have a good working knowledge of who he is. And intellect doesn't equate to experiencing God.
And that, but think of how that just correlates, though, with conflict resolution. Intellectually, I can know something. And if you, again, just using you and I as the example, intellectually, as your husband, I can know something about you. I can see that you're stressed out. But what's the difference between me sitting across the living room on the couch, looking at you, knowing that you're stressed, versus me walking over next to you, giving you a hug and going, babe, what's stressing you?
God,
it's such worlds a big difference.
Yeah.
Worlds different.
Yeah. And you did it this morning and I'm grateful.
And it's the same kind of thing with God. Yes, he knows.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that we're uptight, that we have some anger towards him, that we have some bitterness, whatever it may be. But he is literally sitting there, the best conflict resolutor, if that's the word. In the history of conflict resoluting, if that's a word.
I love it.
But so many times we run from it and we're not honest with him.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you resolve conflict if you're not being honest with yourself? It's not possible. Hmm. But it is interesting how, you know, we're made in his image. So what we're doing with people in our lives, we're probably projecting the same type of thing. If I'm stuffing things down mm-hmm. with people in my life, I'm probably stuffing some things down with God. And
for sure,
you know, you have this beach ball syndrome where you try and drag a beach ball underwater and eventually it's going to pop up to the surface and it's just going to
analogy.
Get water everywhere and yep. you know, just cause problems. But yeah, it's fascinating how our Father, he literally is our Father. We will mirror those conflict resolution skills. So just being in a relationship with you and learning how you resolve conflict and just how we evolve helps me, you know, when I approach the throne going,
oh, amen.
All right, how do we attack the issue here?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the issue's always me. So
yeah, likewise.
you can't let that, even the casuality of just that alone. Okay, I know I'm the issue again. What's going, you know, you don't want to approach it so casually that it becomes flippant either.
Right.
You really need to be there to assess and learn from it, because ultimately, right, that's what we're all supposed to be trying to get closer to Christ and in his image every single day.
And he is tender to show you. I mean, he could really just annihilate you with your sin and just show you over and over again. And he's typically, you know, he is slow to anger. He is slow to anger and tender to show you, especially when you ask, Lord, reveal my heart. I know there's something in me that's impure and I can't figure it out, but you know, will you show me? And that humility, what's the scripture say? He would not despise a broken and contrite heart. Like when you're broken over the fact that you're broken and you can't get it right and you keep messing up, and my anger towards you, God, is, you know, is unholy, but it's real. It's real. I feel it. And I don't know how to unfeel it. Show me what I'm missing in the equation.
And one of the things too, that we can learn from him in conflict resolution, he is the best at forgiveness.
Yes.
That does not mean he's being passive.
Right.
It does not mean he's stuffing things down.
No, he went to the cross for our forgiveness. It was a very action oriented and very brutal.
Yeah. So again, to learn from that, forgiveness is action oriented, right? You have to make a choice. And so many times you hear people and you know, it's a little become a little bit cliche, but it is true that, you know, forgiveness is a choice. It is. It's a difficult choice. I think a lot of people give themselves credit for forgiveness that they're not truly giving.
Yes.
You know, yeah. Because that's the thing Christians say. Forgiveness, but, especially when it's a really bad offense, that is a tough pill to swallow.
It is. And I do think forgiveness comes in layers.
Oh, sure.
You know, so you could be forgiving and still not really be completely there yet. You're in the process of forgiving. You're whatever my feelings don't align with, the blood of Jesus will surely cover. That's a Lisa Turkus quote, so I can't take credit for that, but that's helped me immensely. Like, my feelings with my choice don't always align. I mean, would it be easier to just yell and scream at people? Sure, but that's not going to be helpful. So sometimes you got to go, my feelings and my choice to forgive are not in line, but the blood of Christ covers that, covers the fact that I don't feel forgiving, but I am walking in forgiveness towards this person. And I may have to do it 150 times a day, but I'm there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's one of those prayers that you may need to pray over and over and over again before you even notice a difference.
Yeah.
You know, it's not something that, I mean, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is, hey, you talk about it once and it's done. But there are other things that the offenses,
they're deep.
So deep, mm-hmm. that, you know, you do have to pray over and over and over and just say, God, I don't want this burden. You're the righteous judge. Take this from me, please.
Amen.
So I think, you know, one of the ways, so we've talked about all these things with conflict resolution. So I think one of the ways that we can kind of help or encourage people, you know, if they want to get better at this, is do an assessment of yourself and understand, which personality are you? Are you an exploder or are you a stuffer?
Yeah, that's fair. Yeah, because typically if you're not doing it well, you're one or the other.
When, like you said, you want to be in the middle,
mm-hmm.
the healthy place. So if you look at yourself and you're leaning in one direction or another, you need to know that, because the other side now offers value that you aren't taking advantage of right now.
Yeah, I hear that.
Right. So you don't want to stuff things down, but you don't want to explode. You want to walk that line in the middle. So if you do a self-assessment and you're leaning in one direction or another, thank you, 100 questions.
You need help.
You need help in a flashing yellow light like Deb. Yeah. So many years ago, then, okay, that's the very first, right, the very first step, mm-hmm. is acknowledging AA and yeah. acknowledging you're an alcoholic, right? So acknowledging, you know, what type of anger you have will help in conflict resolution.
Not even what type of anger you have. How do you process?
Yeah. Processing of anger, I should have said.
Because we have people in our lives currently that have, they're so, their whole persona is joyful, and they think, maybe if I confront this, then what does that say about me? You know, or if I confront this, will this ruin a relationship? And so what are my tendencies? Are my tendencies to stuff because it's easier? I think it's easier. Or is my tendency to just blurt it all out and see where the chips fall? And the person I'm thinking of is definitely, you know, not going to say anything right away. And, you know, you can go years not saying anything. And that's detrimental to your health, to your mentality about your relationship with someone.
Yeah, and I think if you're trying to improve on conflict resolution, once you've identified kind of where you fall on mm-hmm. the spectrum, one of the things that I admire about you that you often talk about, I don't know that we've ever looked at it from this perspective, but is just creating those healthy habits. For you, you've talked talked numerous times about journaling. You love to journal. So if you feel hurt or you feel angry or this, that, and the other, one of your ways of processing is journaling. For me, and that's probably a very common answer for a lot of people out there. For me, it is music.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not listening to music, it's playing music. So me going out and playing on my drums, some sort of physical activity, is a great way for me to process and get that anger out.
Describe to the listener what is happening when you're playing the music. Are you meditating? Are you processing? What is happening? Because I know that you've gone to, you know, recovery homes and have shared this with other guys. What is the physicality doing for you, and what can it benefit the audience?
Yeah, so when I say drumming, I actually study Japanese drumming, so I'm referring to what is called taiko. Taiko is literally the Japanese word for drum. But the reason I point that out is it's much more physical than playing drums in the United States, which you're used to seeing, you know, if anybody's up on stage performing at a church or wherever, you know, they're sitting behind panels, they're in the seated position, they're hitting a bunch of drums. That's not what we do. So it's a very physical form of drumming, and it really is whatever it needs to be for that day. So if that day it needs to be meditation,
mm-hmm.
maybe there's a passage of scripture that I read that something jumped out at me and I just kind of need to sit with God on it, then that's what drumming is that day. If I'm angry about something, I can wail on that drum until I am completely out of energy,
mm-hmm.
and just go, okay, God, it's officially yours. It's your problem to deal with. I've gotten all this energy and all this anger out, and I'm no different than I was. You know, I'm not in any different place than I was half an hour ago, an hour ago, 2 hours ago, whenever I started drumming. But I brought myself to the end of where I am, and I did that for a reason. Here you go. Here's this mess.
So it's an opportunity to release that pent-up energy.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
You know, it's the purest form of worship for me. It's for Christ. It really is, because it's me being, I'm not playing someone else's song. It's what I'm drumming in whatever way, whatever is in me at that moment. You can drum joyfully. You can drum angry. You can any emotion out there, you can drum that way. And I don't have to slow down, because I'm a processor. A lot of times what I'm doing is I'm trying to put words with what I'm feeling, and that slows me down. Where with drums, I don't need the words. I just need the emotion. And I can just drum angry, and I'm not going to be disrespectful to any, it's just a drum. So
that's
get
awesome.
Get that anger out, mm-hmm. you know, whatever it is, get that sadness out.
Yeah.
Get it out. And I don't need anything to hold me back. I can just be in that moment. So the challenge to the audience, you've talked about journaling, you have a prayer closet. You know, we both go on walks,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'll do the drumming, but find that healthy habit that will help you process through things and bring that into conflict resolution.
Truly. And I think what you're making a point of is you're not running from the anger. You're actually feeling the anger. You're feeling the sadness. You're feeling the, whatever it might be, grief, or instead of saying anything, you're allowing yourself to almost sit in that feeling. And I know that's how people sometimes sit at the beach, but yours is a physical thing and you're not stuffing it. You're actually,
you're naming it.
Mm-hmm. This is anger, and I'm going to feel it. I'm not going to run from it.
Yeah, yeah. Some days I have to walk alongside of it. Some days I have to confront it. See, it's interesting.
That's interesting. I've never heard you say that. How do you walk alongside it?
To understand it.
Okay. Yeah.
If I'm confronting a dragon, I'm there to slay the dragon. But there are times that I need to walk alongside that to understand it.
Yeah, that makes sense.
So
I go to that. That's my go-to more often than not, is to try to understand why I feel the way I feel. And then I give myself permission to feel it. But I do want to, I want to understand why I've gotten to this point. Because I always say anger is secondary to a deeper, more vulnerable emotion.
Yeah, you don't want to push the emotion away. You're not going to resolve any conflict pushing things away.
That's true.
So, you know, I don't think embracing anger is the right way to phrase it at all. But you're there. You're aware of it. Get it out. Walk alongside of it. See how toxic it is.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, confront it at that point. And we're spending a lot of time on anger. There's times where I drum for the sheer joy of it. You have your joy jar.
Yeah.
Which is this little jar in the bedroom that you'll, you know, write down a thank you note to God. And what is it? Every January 1st, you go back and you reread everything that God did. Even in a trying year like this,
Your
joy jar is going to be full with everything that's going on with mom and dad and so on and so forth. You're still going to have plenty of things in that joy jar.
Yeah, it puts perspective to, especially when you have a hard year.
Yeah.
And if I'm now, I feel called out because I haven't put a lot of things in the joy jar. I've acknowledged that it needs to go in the joy jar, and I haven't actually done it.
Oh, man.
So as soon as we hit stop, I guess I got to go walk over to my joy jar and start writing. But I can tell you I didn't do it for a few years, and I missed that beautiful January 1st ritual of really looking back on my year and acknowledging that, because it's been a couple of really hard years. Even in the hard, there's beauty. You know, even in the suffering, there's glory. And it helps you to reset for the next year. Like, my focus is to appreciate the good, because you can walk right past the good sometimes if you're in a cycle of really a hard season and forget that there's lots of good.
And especially circling back to conflict resolution, we can often forget that there's a lot of good in the other person.
Mm-hmm.
You do have to sit there, especially if it's a significant other. You have to just constantly remind yourself. I remind myself all the time that you're such a tremendous sense of joy for me. And I have to value that. I have to treasure that. And that always brings me back to, I have to be neutral about this, because we have to resolve the conflict. You hate the cancer, not the person.
Right.
So if there's a conflict over something, I don't hate you. I hate the cancer. Let's attack the cancer. How do we do that? We do that together through communication. I always think the best of you. I always trust that you're trying to do the best.
Amen. I do the same thing. I want to always believe the best in you, see the best in you. And when you start conflict in that manner, like, I know who you are.
Right.
And if something like this is not good for us, it's not done with I don't think you do anything with malicious intent.
Yeah, same.
So that helps in approaching conflict, because I trust your character.
And that should be the way that we handle every relationship, not just significant. It's like critically important in a relationship with your significant other. But with coworkers, assume the best.
Yeah.
The minute you stop assuming the best, you've crossed over that line of becoming cynical. You've crossed over that line of, and now you start becoming a character assassin, and that bitterness starts to set in.
Mm-hmm.
Force yourself to think and expect the best of someone, even if they let you down.
Yeah. You spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your husband or wife or
Yeah.
significant other.
Yep.
It's sad, but it's true.
Sad, but true.
And there, it's a great opportunity to practice conflict resolution.
Yeah, it is.
You know, and to not be afraid, but to be respectful.
Yeah. Yep, absolutely. Take those things, practice them, learn from them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
get better at it.
You can only improve. I mean, well, I guess you could make things worse, but when your heart is to learn and grow to be a better communicator, that's the direction you're headed in. Trust that that's what your desire is to understand people better, understand yourself better, to, there's nothing better than being able to take something that was small that could have festered and bring it out before it gets too big and talk about it with respect, and then it's gone. It doesn't hold any power anymore. It's not lurking in the background. We talk about woman brain all the time, right? That there's these, you know, thoughts that just don't go away unless they're resolved. They don't, they stay there like an open window on a computer. And so you asked me this morning, what are all the windows you have open? And it wasn't necessarily about you and I, it was just about life circumstances and to be able to, okay, what windows can we close?
Yep.
And although they might seem small to someone else, they've become big to me because I haven't processed them. And I'm an external processor and you let me do that.
Yep.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
Absolutely. Well, we hope you guys enjoyed this episode, learned a couple things.
Hope so.
Yeah.
it's a
subject that definitely needs to be talked about, especially as Christians. I think,
mm-hmm.
you know, resolving conflict is so critically important for Christians.
Especially in an increasingly hostile world.
Yeah, conflict is everywhere.
Yeah.
So, yeah, great episode as far as
just having fun. Are we blowing our own horn?
Yeah, just as far as having fun, talking about good things. I hope it was useful to somebody out there listening.
Yes.
But thank you, guys. Thanks, Deb. This was your idea, conflict resolution. It's been on your list for a while. So, all right, guys, we will see you in the next episode in a couple of weeks.
Yeah. Bye, guys.
Bye. We'll be right back.